Today's sermon is called Breaking the Cycle. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. The Lord God of our Pentecost, Holy Spirit and actions, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I'm sure you've heard the expression, a vicious circle or a vicious cycle. They come in many flavors. There's a spiral of violence, and it's a vicious spiral of violence. In the ancient Mediterranean world, vengeance was mandated for honorable men. If you kill my brother, so I kill you. And if my brother is an honorable man, then he avenges your death by killing me. And then my brother or cousin kills him, and he kills two of my cousins, for which surviving relatives kill four of. You see where this is going? Killing just never stops like that. How different is our society today? In some ways, in some circles, this honor killing thing is very real. And there's also a vicious cycle, a cycle of poverty. If you're poor, you're less likely to have the kinds of preventative care and treatment that can keep you healthy. When you're seriously ill, it's just that much more difficult to find or keep work that gives you access to the kind of care that could get you better. Doctors are just not incented to put their clinics in neighborhoods of need, where people can't pay, where they don't have insurance, or where everyone's on Medicaid, and the doctor can't even meet the office expenses, much less provide for his own family. In a society that doesn't care for its outcasts, for those who are sick or very elderly or otherwise unable to work, the only real Social Security is children who survive to adulthood. And you hope they take care of you. And then there's the overlap with another vicious cycle, this one having to do with self-esteem of young folks. If you're a young woman who nobody thinks will amount to much of anything, there's one thing you can do to see that there's someone who looks up to you, who sees you as important, as needed. And that's to have a baby. If you're a young man whose personhood is unacknowledged, there's one thing you can do to prove that you're a real man. You demonstrate your virility by coming up with a conquest, often a petty or not so petty sometimes, crime against someone more powerful. Or if you're a young woman or young man who feels totally powerless, there's no better short-term equalizer when it comes to feeling powerful than a gun. Once those social messages hit home in the form of parenthood or being important in the hood, they just repeat. Not only in the life of a young person, but through several generations. And there's a reason why we call these cycles vicious. They're all about solutions that exacerbate the problem. Watch these cycles in motion in isolation long enough, and we get the sense that the world's going to a hell in a handbasket, inevitably going downhill. And the best anyone can do is look after ourselves and our own and try and retreat from and forget about everybody else. And those cycles draw us in. They're actually attractive until we got enough energy. We just one day wake up and we say enough. We say no mas. We say mercy. But it isn't hopeless. Those vicious cycles don't have to go on forever because someone, anyone, any person can declare unilateral forgiveness, the end of all debts, and an end to all scorekeeping. Mercy. One person did that his whole life, and even with his death. And so we know that that's possible. In our baptism, we receive the power and the Spirit who descended upon that person upon his baptism. Mercy. That's what happens in our scripture. Matthew isn't one of the chief tax collectors, but a lowly employee of someone in an empire that profited from the conquered, recruited people who were just enough on the edge of the community, just shut out enough to take some small chance of profit. The empire made the people pay tolls and taxes up front, which they did in hopes that that they could collect enough of those taxes, these tax collectors, plus whatever else they could, to turn a profit. If Matthew were in today's society, this would be someone to whom you paid protection money, and you keep everyone off your back, right? For an ever-increasing plus whatever else that could be eked out of folks in his district. And so that's Matthew, someone who took a really lousy job in which he handled everybody's stuff, looking for what ought to be taxed, cheating where he could to get away with it. And he took a position that shut him out of respectability, because Matthew knew that nobody would ever let him in anyway. And then mercy intervened. Jesus invited him and other tax collectors to his table, his companionship, his friendship. And Jesus did something else that would be hard for us to do, right? Jesus invites a criminal, this tax collector, to be a disciple. Jesus embraces someone untouchable. And in doing so, he paradoxically shows the purity of God's people is best protected not by shunning the unclean, but by embracing them. Jesus didn't note the flaws or call out scores kept and settled, but in the extravagant embrace of flawed people, Jesus announced the end of all scorekeeping. Listen to these words from the Sermon on the Mount, earlier in chapter 5 of Matthew. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you, then take your coat, give your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse to anyone who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on both the evil and the good. He sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you have love, if you love those who love you, what reward is there? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I want to leave you with these final thoughts. What right do we have to talk about who's deserving if we really understand the unconditional embrace Jesus demonstrates to Matthew and the untouchables? Can we see our neighbor in Matthew to extend merciful love as Jesus has given that love to us? Jesus' mercy is such that it may take all of us who claim to follow him a lifetime to understand, much less pursue, the fullness of Jesus' love. Mercy. As followers of Jesus, that word, that cry is not a cry of despair, but a testimony of hope. We've seen the limitless mercy that's the most fundamental power in the universe, and we're empowered to extend that in the same extravagant way that Jesus did in calling Matthew, the toll collector and the outcast. Jesus calls us in that extravagant way to join him as disciples, evangelists, saints. However we see ourselves, whatever we think we are, Jesus called Matthew. Jesus calls us. And for that, thanks be to God. Amen.